I want to begin with a question this morning. It's a Bible question. And by that, I don't mean it's a question about the Bible. I mean it's a question the Bible asks us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, if you're using one of our Pew Bibles, that's page 954. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul asks this question of the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? I know this is a question that I have to ask myself. What do I have that I did not receive? Make a list for yourself. You might even start there in that blank page in the program where you can take some notes. Start making a list of things that you have in your life, things that you've accomplished, things that you've achieved, things that you have earned that were completely, totally, 100% you all by yourself. You didn't have any help from anyone, not parents, not employers, not neighbors, not a network of relationships, not employees, and especially not even God. A list of things that you, all alone, all by yourself, without help, achieved, accomplished, did, made, created. What do you have that you did not receive? I don't know how the Corinthians did at this exercise, but I know that I struggle with this exercise because as an American Christian, I live under that myth of independence, the rugged individualism, pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I live in a house that I have worked and make the payments for. I drive a car that I have worked and paid for. I eat meals that I have worked and earned and fixed and prepared. I've honed skills and abilities so that I could make the money, so that I could accomplish those things. And I tend to think that I have done all of this. And so we have to ask the question, what do I have that I did not receive? I want us to talk about this for just a few moments this morning. I want us to look in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And we're going to talk about the context. What really was the point of this question? Because the point of the question was all about the relationships that the Corinthian brethren were having with one another, based on their relationship with God. And then at the very end, I want to make just three very quick applications that we should learn from this exercise, from asking this question. What do you have that you did not receive? Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, thank you so much for letting us be here with you today. We look around at all that we have, and we understand that what we have is by your blessing. We get to meet in this facility today, and it's not because we are great and awesome, but because you have blessed us. We have all these brothers and sisters that are around us, and it's not because somehow we have earned their relationship, but because you have brought us together by the blood of your Son. We recognize that we have forgiveness, and that above all things is something that we have received from you. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But we need it. And we are thankful that you have given it to us. We're reading our Bibles today. And we know that that has come from you. That if you had not sent your Spirit and not revealed your word, we would have no idea who you are, what you think, how you love, and how to bring glory to you, but you have provided that. And throughout the last 2,000 years, you have blessed your people to share your word and your gospel, which has allowed your kingdom to continue and exist. And while we who are a part of your kingdom have sown and planted and watered the seed, we know, Father, that you are the one who has caused the growth and not us. We look in our own lives and we realize the changes that have gone on as we have been your children. And sometimes we think that it's because of how great we are at obeying you and how great we are at reading your word and doing what it says. But we understand, Father, as Paul taught Titus, that it's not because of us, it's because of you. The blessing that you have provided us by giving us your church, your son, your spirit, your word, one another. We are so thankful. And help us, Father, to recognize what we have received from you. And because of that, to have a selfless perception, a selfless outlook, giving thanks to you, the Father in whom there is no shifting shadow or variation, who has blessed us in so many ways. And help us to have positive relationships with one another. Not boasting in ourselves, but boasting that we know you. And Father, thank you for knowing us. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. What do you have that you did not receive? I want to back up and see the context, the argumentation that Paul builds up to get to this question. And to do that, we actually have to go back to the very beginning of the letter. As Paul opened this letter writing to the church at Corinth, he is thankful for them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. But beginning in verse 10, he has a concern. There's something that he's worried about among the brethren there in this Corinthian church, because there's quarreling and division. He says, I appeal to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. There's division, there's argument, there's quarreling going on among the brethren. They're coming together in their assemblies, they're coming together to worship God, and yet even though they're coming together in one place and as one local body, there are factions and divisions among them as they argue with one another, as they quarrel with one another. And notice the form that this division and quarreling is taking. Someone says, I follow Paul. Someone says, I follow Apollos. Someone says, I follow Cephas, which, by the way, is another name for the Apostle Peter. So someone says, I follow Peter. Now, the fascinating thing about these is that Paul, Apollos, and Peter, they all taught the same thing. They didn't teach different things. They all taught Jesus. And so when we have this kind of division and we have this kind of quarreling, what form is that quarreling taking? They're not arguing, well, my teacher is teaching the truth and your teacher is teaching something else, because they're all teaching the same thing. None of these guys, Paul, Apollos, and Peter, wanted this kind of division. So they're not even being able to say, well, our teacher told us to behave this way. What have we got going on here? We've got folks who have a favorite teacher. And that's, look, nobody gets to be everybody's favorite teacher. I understand that. Andrew understands that. Oh, we all like various things about different people and their approaches and their styles, and that's okay. But what's happening is that they're now dividing around that. They're dividing around who their favorite teacher is. So think about the kind of quarreling that has to go on when that's the division that's taking place. My teacher's smarter than your teacher. I like my teacher's style better than your teacher's style. His method is much more effective than your teacher's method. My teacher is wiser, is a better speaker. My teacher's been more effective than your teacher. You know what? My teacher baptized more people here in Corinth than your teacher baptized. And you understand that that kind of division and that kind of quarreling and that kind of boasting about the people, it quickly turns from my teacher to my side. Now I've gotten together with other folks that like Paul better than Peter, and we all get together and we talk about how much we like Paul better than Peter. And so we talk about how much we like him and all the benefits that Paul has, and the Peter the folks behind Peter. They're all talking about the folks behind Apollos. My teacher is better than your teacher. My side is better than your side. And how long does it take before that becomes, I'm better than you? I'm following the wiser teacher. I'm following the more effective one. You see, that's the kind of division that's going on here. And when we're having those kinds of arguments, when the Corinthians are having those kinds of arguments, how do you make those kinds of arguments? Well, we baptize more people. We teach more effectively. We've been more successful. We've got more wealth. We've got more health. We've got more friends. People like us better than they like you. Aren't those the kinds of things that eventually come up in all of that kind of quarreling and division? Again, it's not about doctrine. We get it. If somebody's teaching error, probably we need to be taking sides against error. But that's not what's happening here. These guys are all teaching the same thing. And so what we have is this party spirit coming around these favorite teachers that's going to produce a lot of arguing, quarreling, boasting, and focus on self and who's better. And that's a problem. And Paul says we don't need to have that. And so it's interesting that what Paul does is that he turns around and points out that the anchor is the cross of Christ. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What's the anchor? The anchor is the cross of Christ. And if the anchor is the cross of Christ, there's a couple of things there. Number one, if it's about the cross of Christ, then it doesn't matter who the teacher was, does it? It doesn't matter. And that's exactly what Paul points out there in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What matters is the cross, and that's Christ. It doesn't matter who taught the cross. It doesn't matter if the one who taught the cross was Peter or the one who taught the cross was Paul. What matters is the cross. And the second thing then, not only does it not matter who the teacher is, it doesn't really matter how smart the teacher is. There's a lot of really smart teachers. There's a lot of really wise teachers. There's a lot of teachers who are really good at what they do. But this is not about the teacher and how smart he is. This is about the message. This is about the cross. And so in verse 18 it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written," and please, I want place a stake every time you hear Paul say, "it is written." That's going to become important in a few moments. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." The fact is, most people thought the message was foolish. So it didn't matter how wise the teacher was. It didn't matter how polished the teacher is. It did not matter how he could dress it up or how his method or his style. What mattered was the message. And most folks weren't going to like it anyway. But what mattered is, did the teacher teach the message? And did he teach it faithfully? And the third thing that brought up then is that it got rid of boasting. There's really no room for boasting. Paul doesn't get to boast over Peter because it's not Paul's message. It's a message that was given him. Apollos doesn't get to boast over Peter because it's not Apollos' message. It's God's message. And so we find at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 28, God, this is chapter 1, verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, there's that phrase again, remember, hang on to these statements, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's no boasting about how wise I am. There's no boasting about who my teacher is. There's no boasting about how good of a teacher I might be. The boast is in the Lord. This is actually a reference, by the way, back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you want to go there in the Pew Bible, it's page 638. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, page 638, here's what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast in wisdom. Don't boast in might. Don't boast in riches. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. And when I understand that it's about the message and I understand it's about the cross, it doesn't matter who the teacher is and it doesn't matter how smart the teacher is. And there's absolutely no room for anyone in this whole process to boast in anything except the Lord, who is the one that saves. And what a powerful thing that is. And we move on. And we get down to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he comes back to this quarreling issue. In chapter 3, he comes back to the quarreling issue, beginning at verse 1. Back in 1 Corinthians, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." He says, you guys aren't mature, Corinthians. You're immature. You're infantile. You're childish. Why? Verse 2. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Well, of course, in Galatians 5:20, both jealousy and strife are mentioned as works of the flesh. If you're working in works of the flesh, you are working in a fleshly way, a human way. And then verse 4. "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" He says, this is where the jealousy and strife is coming in. It's back to this quarreling and this division around these favorite teachers. And so he's talking to the Corinthians about their quarreling, about their strife, but he does it in a very interesting way. He kind of comes at it from the side, because instead of taking on their jealousy and their strife, he starts talking about himself and Apollos. And so this is what he says in chapter 3 and verse 5. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." What does Paul say about him and Apollos? Are they in competition? Should they be viewed as competitors? No. He said, we're servants. We're servants of the same master. We're working in the same field. We're building the same building. We're working together. We're servants. We're stewards. Could the Corinthians say, well, you know what? Paul was the first one to get here. So really, Paul is the superior. Paul is the better one. Paul, yeah. He made it easier for Apollos, you know. So really, I'm behind Paul. Or someone might say, well, yeah, look, I get it. Paul came in and he did a lot of work, but Apollos came along. And if he hadn't come along, none of that seed would have grown because he did all the watering. And look at all these studies that he's had. And look at all this interaction that he's had and all the success that he had. Whole lot more people have come to the Lord since Apollos got here. What does Paul say? No. No. Who's the superior one? God. God who brought the growth. God who gave the increase. It's not the one who planted or the one who watered. It's God who gave the growth. Now look. Obviously, Paul's choice to plant and Apollos' choice to water are integral in what's going on here. They could have wasted their opportunities. They could have ignored the stewardship that God had given them, and they would not have had any of these blessings and gifts that God bestowed on them because of that. I understand that. But what Paul is recognizing is that he is merely one who had opportunity because God gave it to him. Verse 5. "Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each." He could have ignored the assignment, and then he would not have had any of this blessing. That's true. But he understood that the important part on this, the part that made it work, was not him. It was God. It was God. And so, we get to verse 18 of chapter 3. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile. So let no one boast in men. We're back to the boasting. Get rid of the boasting, he says. He says, your wisdom is futile. God will catch you in your wisdom. Your wisdom is futile. So let no one boast in men. Why shouldn't we boast? For all things are yours. So you guys are all on the same playing field. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and remember that's Peter, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He says, you've got amazing blessings. You've got the same blessing as everyone. You've got everything. It all belongs to you. But why? Because you're amazing? No, because you belong to Jesus, and because Jesus belongs to God. And that's the focus. And so we move into chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. How should we regard Apollos and Paul? As competitors? No. As servants of the same master, of stewards. You know what a steward is, right? A steward is a person who doesn't own anything himself. He just has control over what belongs to another. And so in verse 2, he points out, what's the thing that's required of a steward? It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. The issue for stewards is not, well, how much investment produced and how did it all work out? The issue is, were you faithful? Did you do what the master said with the stuff that belongs to the master? Because it's not yours. It's the master's. You have it because the master has entrusted it to you. Have you been faithful with it? That's the key. How are you supposed to view Paul and Apollos? Workers who have the same boss. Who have the opportunities and the blessings and the resources, not because of them, but because of their master. And then we get to the paragraph where our question is. Do you remember what the question is? What do you have that you didn't receive? All of that was paving the way for this question. We get to verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. That word translated applied is so interesting. It's very unique. It's only used a couple of other places in the New Testament. And I'm not at all suggesting that it's mistranslated here. It's not. This is the point he's getting across. I have applied this to Apollos and me. But as the translators are looking for a word, it's hard to find an English word that actually fits the play on words that he's using here. Because the other place this is used, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to see this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's on page 969 in the Pew Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's found three times, verse 13, 14, and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And verse 15. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. The same word is disguise. It's translated three times right there. Every time it's disguise. Now we'll look in one more place in Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 21. That, by the way, is page 982 in your Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Here, the word, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So in 2 Corinthians, it's disguise. In Philippians, it's transform. That's the word that we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that says, I have applied this. So I have disguised this, or I have transformed this to be about Apollos or Paul. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, I've been acting like over this last, as we read it, chapter and a half, I've been acting like I'm talking about me and Apollos, but guys, I'm not talking about me and Apollos. I'm talking about you. I have disguised this as if the point was about Apollos and me, because I wanted you to see what the real point was. I have transformed this conversation to be about Apollos and me, because I want you to get what the real point is. What he says is, I did this for your benefit, for your account, so that you would apply it to you. I'm not talking about how you should view Apollos and me, Paul says. I'm talking about how you should view one another. And so when he says, how should we view Apollos and Paul as servants and stewards of the same master, what he's saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying to us, to all of us, how should we view ourselves? How should we view one another? not in competition, but as servants and stewards of the exact same master. Why? He goes on, that you may learn not to go beyond what is written. Remember I told you we need to put that little line in the sand about all those places that say it is written? It is possible that in this passage, Paul is saying, look, only ever do what the Bible says. I know we often come to this passage to talk about the pattern of Scripture and how we should not go beyond the pattern of Scripture. I think that's only a secondary point here. I think the primary point is he's saying, don't go beyond what's written, the parts about what is written that I've already showed you. Your wisdom, what is written says, doesn't matter. God will catch you in your wisdom. God will catch you in the futility of your wisdom. What is written is, don't boast in anything but the Lord. He says, I have done all of this to point out to you that as it is written, that you must not boast in anything but the Lord. Do not go beyond what is written. If you think it's about your wisdom, if you think it's about your wealth, if you think it's about your strength and your might, you're wrong. You've gone beyond what is written. And in fact, what does he say immediately after this? Explaining his point. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So he gets right back. This is my point. Don't go beyond what's written. And what's written is, don't boast. What's written is, don't focus on your own wisdom. What's written is, no one can boast except in the Lord. And everything we have, everything we know, came from God. And that's where we get secondarily into follow the Scripture and the Scripture alone. Because we can only know the truth if the Lord has revealed it. And that gets back to one of the passages that we hadn't read yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And then in verse 10, Paul explains, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He says, don't go beyond. Because the only thing that we have that's worth anything is what the Spirit has revealed. And what the Spirit has revealed is, our wisdom is not what matters. Don't boast. So we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we get to verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? You get what he's saying there, right? He said, I've been talking about Apollos and me, and here's how it applies to Apollos and me, and here's why it applies this way to Apollos and me, because we're just stewards, we're just servants. Everything we have is because God has given it to us. Who sees anything different in you? Why are you different from us, Paul is saying. It's the exact same for you, Corinthians. It's the exact same for you, Christians. We are servants and stewards. Everything we have comes from God. In fact, that's the next question. Who sees anything different in you, he asks. What do you have, Corinthians, that you did not receive? Paul has admitted it. Apollos and me, everything we have because we received it from God. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have? What do you have that you did not receive? He's asking the Corinthians, but guys, he's asking us. What do we have that we did not receive? He says, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? If what you have is because of the blessing of God, why do you walk about as if it's because of you? Why do you talk as if it's because of you? Why do you treat others as if it's because of you? And then he starts talking about some of the ways that the Corinthians are boasting. Verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. See, that's the kind of boasting they're doing. We're more successful. We're reigning. We have everything we want and everything we need. God is obviously on our side. We're obviously the best. Verse 9, though, look at what he says here. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Let's face it, we got to know that the apostles are men blessed by God, right? The apostles are men that are on God's side. The apostles are men that God is with. The Corinthians are acting like, hey, we know we're great because look at all these wonderful things we've got and all these wonderful things we're done. We're better than you. They're having struggle divided among one another. That's the kind of arguing they're doing. Paul says, well, look at us. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. What's his point? He says, you guys are boasting about all these things? Do these things really matter? The apostle says, we don't have any of them. You Corinthians believe that you're better because you have more money? Because you have a nicer home? He says, here we are apostles. We're homeless and poorly clothed. You guys think you're better because you've had more success materially, more success with your health? He says, look at us apostles. You think you're better, Corinthians, because people like you more? We're the scum of the earth. So all these things that you're boasting in, why do you have them? Because you're better? Because you're more spiritual? Because you're wiser? No. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you acting like you didn't? It reminds me of an old preacher story. Scientists got together and decided, you know what? We've really got this figured out. I really don't think we need God anymore. And so they put together a little envoy and they sent an envoy of scientists to God and said, listen, we appreciate all that you've done. We know we couldn't have gotten here without you. That's true. But now we've got it figured out. We basically can do all that you can do. So why don't you just take the rest of eternity off? We've got it under control. God says, You think you can do my job? Yeah, we can do it. Anything I can do, you can do better? Yeah, we can do anything better than you. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Okay, all right, God says. I'll tell you what. Let's do a test. You think you can do anything as good as I can? Yes, absolutely. Can you make a man out of dirt like I can? Absolutely. Absolutely, we can do that. All right, let's have a contest. We're going to take some dirt, and whoever can make the best man wins. If you guys win, if you guys make the best man out of dirt, I'll take the rest of eternity off. But if I make the best man, how about I keep being God? The scientist said, all right, let's do it. God said, y'all go first. So the scientists reached down and tried to gather some dirt. And God said, whoa. You don't get to use my dirt. Get your own. You see, that's the struggle. We focus on all the part that we are involved in. And listen, I get it. Our choices and our decisions play a part. But what Paul is pointing out is that without God, we wouldn't have anything. Nothing. So why do we act like what we have is because of us? I'll tell you somebody who understood this. Look back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, page 357. 1 Chronicles 29, David has had Israel make a collection in order to prepare for the temple that Solomon's going to build. And they have brought together gold and silver and bronze and iron and tapestry. I mean, it's just an amazing amount of stuff. These folks have a lot of stuff. And so David is now going to pray to the Lord about this in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, page 357. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Who plowed the fields? Who sowed the seed? Who managed the money? Who collected the gold and the silver and saved it back so that on this day when they could take up their collection, these people, it was the people, it was their choice. I get it. But what does David understand? David understands, God, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't have any of this. Because God, it is in your hand to give riches, not in ours. It is in your hand to give honor, not in ours. It is in your hand to make mighty, not in ours. What we're giving you, God, is not because we're amazing, but because you're amazing. And so what are we going to boast in? We're going to boast that our God is Yahweh. That's the only reason we're able to do what we're able to do. It's not because of us. It's because of you, God. That's the example. And so Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you acting like you did it on your own? I want us to think of three things here as we wrap up. Number one, what do I have that I didn't receive? And if I received it, what should I do? Guys, I should give thanks. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 points out to us in about verse 18, give thanks in every circumstance. Why? Because every circumstance is governed by God. And God gives his blessings. And he gives his blessings in his ways, for his purposes. And so everything I have, I need to give thanks. Here we are facing this week where our culture says, give thanks. What are we going to be thankful for? I'll tell you what we need to be thankful for. Everything. Everything. Everything we have. Because everything we have received. I'm not saying we haven't been involved in it. I'm not saying that our wise choices, listening to what God has said, has not played a part at all. I'm just saying, without God, we'd have nothing. And so I need to give thanks for everything. Number two, I need to boast in the giver, not the gifts. I need to boast in the giver, not in the gifts. It's interesting, even when we boast in the Lord, even when we give thanks to the Lord, we can sound like that Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. He said the right words. I thank you, God. But as you hear him say it, you know what he's actually saying is, God, you should thank me. You should thank me because I've been so awesome, because I've listened so well, because I've done all that your law has said. You should thank me. I need to boast in the giver, not in the gifts. I get it. You've been to school. You've studied hard. You've read history, science and math and literature. You've gained a lot of wisdom. You make wise choices about your health, about your wealth. You make wise choices about relationship. And because of that, you're blessed. That seemed to fit in all of that. But where did that wisdom come from? Did you discover that wisdom all on your own without any help? Is God involved in that at all? Don't boast in your wisdom. I get it. You've been to the gym. You exercise. You eat right. You've been involved in training. You go rock climbing and hiking and you bicycle and you do all of these things. And you're just a physical specimen. And you've got might and strength and power. Where did that come from? Was God involved at all? It's in his hand to give might and honor, it says. Don't boast in your might and your strength. I get it. You've made wise choices with your money. You haven't spent all your money on frivolous things. You've balanced your checkbook. You haven't used credit cards. You've made sure to stay within your budget. You've saved. You've invested. And it's all come back to you in spades. You've been an entrepreneur even. You started your own business and it's been very successful. And so you're wealthy. But where did that wealth come from? Don't boast in your wealth. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. What do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, what would have happened if you had been born in the lowest caste system in India? Or what if you had been born in a family that was completely godless, that was wrapped up in absolute and utter sin, drug infested, enslaved in sin, immoral? I'm not saying nobody's ever escaped from that. Plenty of people have. But why? Because they were amazing? No. Because of the grace and blessing of God. What do you have that you didn't receive? Boast in the giver. Not in the gifts. And then number three. Be humble in your relationship with others. Be humble in your relationship with others. Because I tell you what is so easy. It is so easy where we're blessed and we've received a great deal to look at those who have not received what we have received and think that the difference is about us. Oh, if they just made the choices I made. If they just acted like I acted. And how easy it is from our height of spirituality to look down on those who've made unwise, immoral choices and destroyed their marriages and their families and their lives. As if the difference was us. Or to look down on those who've made unwise choices about their health or their wealth. And so their bodies are ruined or their finances are ruined and they're poor and they're destitute. And for us to think, well, you've just been more like me. And to think that the difference is us. That's what Paul's talking about in this book. He's looking at people that are arguing and quarreling and divided. And they're saying it's about themselves. And what Paul is reminding them, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if we're not careful, we end up being like the older brother in that parable of the prodigal. Who all he wants to focus on is the mistakes that the prodigal made, but he forgets that the only reason he has anything is because it came from the Father. As if the reason he has all this is because of how amazing he was. And the Father says, everything I have is yours. You know what that means is everything you have came from me. And so if everything you have came from me, God says, why do you act like it didn't? Why do you act like what you had came from you and so you can hold it over other people's heads? Now, on the other hand, we don't want to make the other mistake of swooping in as if we're the Savior who's now going to give the handouts and the doles and fixes and solutions as if somehow we can do that. No, no. What we need to do is humbly walk alongside one another and point to God whom all of us need. Whom all of us need. And as we do that, God will bless in the ways God blesses. He says, be humble. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you acting like you didn't? Look around, brothers and sisters, whether we're talking spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. Oh, I know. Our choices have played a part. But it's not really about how well we sowed and we planted. It's about God who gave the growth. And as we bring others in, it's about God who gave the growth. What do we have that we didn't receive? Let's act like we received it. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes and Bibles away. If you want to, you can follow along in a songbook and pull that out now. We're going to sing one more song here in just a moment. What do you have that you didn't receive? I can tell you one thing that we received that we didn't accomplish on our own, we didn't achieve, we didn't earn: salvation, forgiveness, redemption. Jesus Christ paid that price. And there's not a single one of us in this room that figured that out all on our own. Not a single one of us. Not a single one of us were just lying in our bed one day, just thinking really hard, and decided, you know what? I bet Jesus Christ died for my sins. I bet God sent his Son into the world and died for my sins. Somebody told us about it. I mean, at the very least, somebody left a Bible somewhere and you came across it and you read it. At the very least. But I bet every single one of us in here was much more than that. Oh, how we might like to think, I did this. There has been blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. And if you are here and you have never responded to that gospel, what I hope you realize is that being here today is a part of that blessing. You can respond to that. Now, you can ignore the message. You can ignore it. But you can respond to it. And you can be saved. And when you are, you can give thanks to God and you can boast in him. Because of what he has done for you. He has said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you respond to that message this morning, you can come to the front while we stand and sing this song and we'll help you out. Won't you please come forward right now?